Well, in Isaiah, God says that he is the Lord, and besides him, there is none other. Who is worthy? None besides him. He's it. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we look at that, and I'm Rex August. I do serve as one of the elders here at Finley Free. And so we're going to get into God's Word and focus on our heavenly citizenship. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, we want to offer you the chance to know Jesus, not through the church, but through him personally. Jesus wants to save you so that your citizenship will change from hell to heaven. There are two citizenships. You already have one. You're a sinner by nature. Hell is your home after death. But Jesus Christ came. We're going to look at this. To change us and to offer us eternity with him. A change of citizenship. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. There is none beside you. Like you, there is no other. You are holy beyond we can't imagine. Your love is incredible. Your justice is just as equal. You are perfect in every way. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you for the Word of God that has been forever settled in the heavens, that it's eternal. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your saving grace doesn't change. The way to heaven doesn't change. You don't change. Pray, Father, that our hearts would be open, attentive to your Word. Your Spirit would speak to each of us here in this place today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at here in the Scriptures, we're going to read verses 17 to 21 in Philippians, and we'll go back and look through it. The Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." As we look at this passage, we can see right off in verse 17, he's talking to the body of Christ. The first word in verse 17 is brethren. And so he's addressing fellow believers. And he wants us to focus on a couple things here because he mentions both types of people. We're going to see both. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And you know, several times in the Scriptures, Paul says this, "Be followers of me, be followers of me." And once in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." So Paul's not saying he's the ultimate example, but what he's saying is, "I'm an earthly example, and follow Christ." And he wants us to follow him. We need to follow Christ. And that's what he's encouraging us to do, to be a follower of Christ. And because I'll tell you, our physical living testimony is a greater testimony than our words. I can tell you I'm a great guy. I can tell you that all day long. And then you might get to know me and say, "Man, he's a liar." I can tell you how good of a mechanic I am. And that don't mean a whole lot unless you come to my shop and experience our workmanship, how we treat people and everything. It's like, yeah. And God has blessed our business tremendously with word of mouth because that testimony goes out. This is the same in our walk with Jesus Christ. Our walk with Jesus Christ speaks loud, and it backs up what we say. Yes, proclaim, but we better live it. And Paul says, "Be followers of me. Be followers of me." In Proverbs 27, where Solomon writes that iron sharpens iron, and so we can sharpen the countenance of our friends. We need to be careful of who we rub shoulders with. We need to reach the lost, But our companions, our friends, we need to have people that are of like mind to encourage us and strengthen us. And Paul says, follow us. Follow me. And he opens it up too. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you've seen us as an example. So look for people of like-minded. Because we can also find where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, be not deceived. Evil company, evil companions, corrupt good manners. People you hang around, if you're going to follow somebody, there's plenty of bad examples on TV in the entertainment world. I've never cared to dress like they do or have my hair cut like they do, but a lot of people do. What about Jesus Christ? We're going to follow him. We're going to follow the world, follow people. So let's follow people's lifestyle. He wants us to be an example. In verse 18, it says, for many walk of whom I have told you. He says, I've told you often. There's a lot of people out there walking contrary. And he's talking to the body of Christ. He's warning us. Many walk of whom I have told you and now tell you even weeping, because it is not joyful to see people out of fellowship with God. It's not exciting to see people that we know and love deny Jesus Christ. They don't want him, or they embrace religion, but it's a twisted religion because it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not some form of religion. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he is the Savior of the world. So Paul is weeping because there are so many people that are deceived by the devil. And they're bad examples. He said, I tell you, even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They teach or believe in an altered gospel. He's warning us not to follow these people. In 2 Timothy, if you would turn there with me to 2 Timothy. We don't have anything on the overhead today. I don't go that route. I'm not smart enough. I was offered help, but I'm old school. And a little bullheaded. Amen. Yeah. I got one amen. We're going to see if any more take place today through this sermon. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He starts describing people. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That word form could also be sketch. They have like this outline, like just, you've seen sketches, it's not a real drawing, it's kind of a prototype, it's a little bit of a, I can kind of tell what's going on there, but go ahead and finish the drawing so I can tell, or the painting. You know, we say, well, that person's kind of sketchy, because we can't really read them. That's what this is talking about, they're sketchy people. There's a form of religion with them, but they're denying the power of the cross. These people are the enemies of the cross. People in all types of religions, if they're not Jesus Christ, if it's not through Christ, that's an enemy of the cross. We can't get all warm and fuzzy and believe everybody, as long as they have a belief system, is good. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Those people are lost. They're sketchy. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. Also in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess they know God, but in works they deny him. That's kind of what I said at the beginning. A good sermon needs to be seen as well as heard. We need to be out there in this world living for Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. Let's be a good example to those that are out there as we look at this whole passage of Scripture. So there are two kinds of people for us to follow. Those that are following Jesus, those that aren't. But there's also two kinds of people that we can be. If someone follows you, if let's say they followed you this last week, would they assume you'd be here today? Or would it be like, oh, they go to church? Because as we focus on our heavenly citizenship, it reevaluates. It causes us to reevaluate our lives and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what kind of a person are we? How are we living? Verse 19, Paul goes on to say here in Philippians, because talking about these bad examples, and it's sad what these people stated, he says, whose end is destruction. You know, Solomon also says in Proverbs that there is a way that seems right unto a man. There's ways that seem right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Evolution is a way of death. They have greater faith than we do to believe in evolution. They mysteriously believe that trillions of ridiculous things somehow transpired over millions of years and we got here. And all I believe is that God created and created it all. I give him full credit for everything. Because he has full credit for everything, whether I give it to him or not. He don't have it because I gave it to him. I just agree with him because he's right about everything. And so their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose God is themselves. We live in a culture that worships themselves. And you can see it professionally. You can just see it in the world. You can see it all over. We wire people that it's all about you. I was talking in Sunday school last week, community group last week. So I see kids wearing shirts that say it's all about me. Now, the kid didn't buy that himself. He's only 3. And then the kid turns 15, 16. The parents say, where'd this monster come from? You told him his whole life it's all about him. What did you expect him to live like? He followed the example you set before him. There's plenty of musicians out there in the Christian world that would be a better example for our kids than what's out there in the secular. Oh, yeah. Their God is their belly. This is what makes them their driving force, why they decide what they do and where they go. It dictates their whole life. And he says, their glory is in their shame. The things that should be to their shame, they praise. We live in a society that flaunts sin, rewards sin, and puts people that believe in Jesus Christ and him alone down. They want to describe us as hating people because we're telling people they need redeemed. You know what the truth is? They need redeemed. That's right. They do. They need saved, and Christ came to save them just like he did us. They need to see an example of people that are so heavenly focused. Some people say, oh, they're so heavenly minded, no earthly good. I get so tired of hearing that. If you focus on Jesus Christ, you'll be earthly good because it'll change your whole life. If we focus on the Messiah, it will change what we do. Their God is their belly. It drives them to do what they do. If our God, Jesus Christ, is our driving force, we're going to do his will. You can think too much about Jesus? Is that what they're telling us? You can think too much about God? No, you can't. We can't. God doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants your life. And if he only has a part of it, he is not your Savior. You have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power because he wants you. We must surrender ourselves to him, and he comes in. He takes over. It's a total takeover. He wants it all. He deserves it all. None worthy, none beside you. Holy, holy, God Almighty. Is he? Beautiful song, powerful words. Is he? In our life, is he? So their God is the belly. They mind earthly things. It's all about the here and now. It's not about eternity. For us in Matthew, he tells us not to fill around with all this stuff. Don't lay treasures up here where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where the thief can't break through and steal. You know, when he finishes it up too, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. He says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if our heavenly citizenship happens to be one of our treasures, the fact that I've been redeemed and I'm going to see Jesus someday, and our heart's there, it will change us. It will change us. Paul tells us many times as he talks about for our conversation or our citizenship, Paul and Peter both call us ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a government agent sent by his country as its official representative in a foreign land. It's also a representative for another charged with a special mission to a foreign land. Does this apply to us? Are we ambassadors? What about Mark chapter 16 and Matthew 28? Does that qualify us to be ambassadors, the Great Commission? Well, we were commissioned with a special mission to represent his cause down here. Not ours, not our interests, his interests. And we're his ambassador. And if the United States is going to have an ambassador, they want one that represents the interests of the United States. Christ wants us to represent his interests. Not how we feel, but what he has to say. Representing Christ as his ambassador, how good of an ambassador are we for Jesus Christ? If we're thinking about this earth and what we can acquire and get our hands on here, we're going to forget about our citizenship that's in heaven. This citizenship that I have as an American citizen comes to an end. I'm going to die. Someday this world's going to be judged, going to be consumed by fire. But you know what? The charter and the citizenship that what I have in Jesus Christ in heaven, nobody can take away. That will never change. I have a citizenship here as a United States citizen, and I thank God for it. I appreciate this country. I love this country. But my citizenship in heaven is so superior to what I have here. So superior. It doesn't have an end. Of the increase of his government, the Bible says in Isaiah, there is no end. Kingdoms have come and gone through the centuries. That kingdom will never end. If you're a child of God, you're going to inherit a kingdom when this life is over that never ends. We've done things, boy, I wish this day would never end. We've had great days, and none of that even compares to what we're going to have up there. And I don't know what to tell you it's going to be like. We get little glimpses through Scripture, but it's going to be amazing. It is going to be amazing. Our citizenship is from heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We look for the Savior. In Titus chapter 2, turn there, you need to see it. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. The Bible says, for the grace of God that brought salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And verse 14, here's a reason why you want to look for him. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. The word in verse 13 that says looking means to fully expect. Do we fully expect Jesus Christ to return? Is how we lived last week a picture that we are really, we can say yes. But are we living like we fully expect him to return? Listen, my parents left at times, give us kids chores. We knew they'd come back sometime. But you know, you put it off as long as you can. And sometimes they come back sooner than you expect, and what you were told to do didn't get done. Our kids were just like us. Stuff didn't get done. But do we fully expect Jesus Christ to come back? Do we really believe that this is real? I mean, really believe, so much so that our life is changed. Do we really believe this is real? Has it transformed our lives here? It should, and it will. It will. In 1 John chapter 3, we see again talking about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is exciting. That's something that we're going to be transformed. We're going to see that back in Philippians as well. He's coming to transform this old wretched body to be like his glorious body. But when John writes this, he says, we are the sons of God. It doesn't quite appear what we're going to be, but we know we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And look at the very next verse. Everyone that has this hope, that word has also means to hold on to. Now, that's why I say, do we believe this is really real? Are we living like it's real? Because the Bible says everyone that is holding on to this absolute fact that Jesus Christ is returning purifies himself, even as he is pure. What I see is people trying to see it all the time, I hear it all the time. I can do this and call myself a Christian. The line for my life is right here. I can do that up to this line and I can still call myself a Christian. Well, my line is over here. I can do this. I can still call myself a Christian. Aren't you just tired of calling yourself a Christian? That title's easy to put on. Let's go to Acts. We won't go there, but in Acts chapter 11, Paul preached at Antioch for a year. After a year of teaching what Jesus Christ, who he was, and how he expected us to live, they looked at these people and said, "You're Christians." The Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch. It didn't say they called themselves Christians first at Antioch. The Bible says the Gentiles, the unsaved, these outsiders looked at them and said, "What you've taught us for a year, that's how you're living. You are a little Christ. You're a little Christ. You're a picture of the Messiah that you're talking about." I got a challenge for us all. Don't ever call yourself a Christian again until the people out there call us one. Do those people out here that don't come inside these doors, do they call us a Christian? I'll tell you, if someone else called me a Christian, it would be a whole lot better feeling than me calling myself one. Because I know now, I'm thinking about my heavenly citizenship. I'm focused on my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They see it. They see that I will, to my own hurt, keep my word to honor Christ. They see that I will forsake the things of this world. I'm not drawing lines of what I can do and call myself a Christian because I'm so focused on Jesus Christ, I'm not looking for lines. I'm looking for him to come back. And the Bible says if you have that hope, you'll purify yourself, even as he is pure. Are we focused on our heavenly citizenship? It should bring joy, but I'll tell you something. You know there's people in your life, if you get a phone call and they say, "I'm coming over," it ain't joy. It ain't. I remember going to an office one time. Sign on the wall says, "Everybody brings joy to this office. Some by entering, some by leaving." Yeah, it's sinking in. Are we ready? Are we looking for him? When I look at this passage, I think, man, God, I hope we're so focused on you and so overfilled with joy for this heavenly citizenship that we have that we want to be pleasing in your sight. that we don't flounder around here looking down, what can I do? That's verses 18 and 19, people, trying to satisfy their flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But Paul says, brethren, we need to be looking unto the Savior, looking unto His return, thinking about our citizenship that's in God's kingdom. I'd like you to think about something for a little bit. Let's picture Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. And then picture Judas coming up and betraying Him. Just get this in your mind. And at this betrayal, He gets deserted by His other 11 and everybody else. He's hauled in before Pilate. He's beaten. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They mock Him. They spit on Him. They pull out His beard. He goes to the cross. They drive nails through His feet and hands. They raise that cross up, and people stand there and mock at Him, and they gamble over His clothes. How can you be God? You can't even save yourself. Now, I'm not belittling what He just went through, but that's the easy part. I wouldn't want to do any of that. But what takes place after that is a whole lot worse than being beaten, ridiculed, and having your beard pulled out, and all that is horrible. But at noon, the sky goes dark. It goes black because God is pouring out His wrath on His Son. For 3 hours, the earth was dark from noon till 3 p.m. while Jesus Christ bore our sin. God poured His fury on His Son. For 3 straight hours, poured all of His anger, judgment, and hate for sin, drunkenness, abortion, adultery, homosexuality, lying, cheating, disobedient to parents, and this stuff we were reading in the Scripture, all this stuff was poured out on Jesus Christ. All of it. Your bad attitude, your self-centeredness, everything was poured onto Christ, and He suffered it all. And at 3 p.m., He proclaimed something from the cross. It is finished. What a relief that had to be. That also means it is paid. He paid our debt. He paid it. He was taken down from that cross. He was wrapped up, placed in a tomb, sealed by the government. And guess what? Religious leaders that had a form of godliness went to the government to have them seal the tomb because they thought, He can't rise from the dead, but I know those disciples will steal Him. So they sealed that tomb thinking He couldn't get out. What happened? He got out. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I want to tell you something. Words mean something to me. My Savior did not rob the grave. He's not a thief. If you rob something, it's not rightfully yours. Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. He destroyed the works of the devil for you and for me so that He could offer us eternal life. He wants to forgive you of your sin. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, all that we're talking about, He really went through all of that and suffered it all. And you think, man, He ought to be bitter at us. No, He loves you so much He took your place so that He could turn around and say, I'll forgive you if you just ask. I'll change your citizenship from hell to my kingdom in heaven. I'll give this to you free if you just repent of your sin, put your faith in me. That's what Christ wants. When we focus on Jesus Christ, when I focus on my heavenly citizenship, it's like, God, you did all that for me. We did a great job of singing I Stand in Awe. But Annie Herring does it a lot better. Nothing, Steve, don't feel bad. You're far better than me. I can't even sing. But I stand. I was listening to these songs today. I said, God, You're so good. I stand in awe of You. I thought, see, for me, I don't use the word awesome for anything but God, because there isn't anything awesome except Him or His creation. I had some guy slam dunks a ball or catches a pass. That was awesome. No, that was nice. But God leaves me awestruck. His creation amazes me. And the more we learn and the better and deeper we get into science and stuff, it is amazing how intricate and how detailed creation is. God is awesome. God is awesome. And I hope we stand in awe of Him. See, when you're in awe of something, you're just struck. You might be speechless, and we just stare. And we're trying to take it in. God is amazing. God is awesome. Are you thinking about your heavenly citizenship? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, he calls us brethren. He's talking to the church. He wants us to be followers of him and good examples. He talks about those that have rejected Christ and his teachings. Their end is destruction, but our citizenship is in heaven. People, get excited about that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look, and I hope you're looking. I hope if you weren't looking before, I hope today you're looking because you think, I'm going to refocus on what my Savior did for me. We got it so good in this country. Now, if we were getting beaten and shot and our family members were getting killed for the cause of Christ, we'd be saying, Jesus, I'm looking. I'm looking hard. But we do have it really good here in America. We have it very easy. It can cause us to not think about eternity because we do have it good. We got food, we got houses, vehicles, more food, more vehicles, a winter home here, something over there. We have really, as a human being, have it good. And there's nothing wrong with that unless it takes our focus off of Jesus Christ. If it causes us to look down here and look at ourselves and mind earthly things rather than using it all for His honor and glory, it is a problem. Let Him own it all, it's not a problem. Look to heaven. Look to Him. Think about your citizenship. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you can be. You heard what Jesus Christ did for you. And He does want to save you. There's no secret recipe. It's just simply tell Him you're a sinner and you're sorry about it and you repent of it. And say, I'm going to put my faith in you, Jesus, as my Savior. You paid for my sin so that I wouldn't have to. I put my faith in you. That's what it takes. Your citizenship will change from hell to heaven. Now, you don't have to say, well, my citizenship's hell. If you're unsaved, your citizenship is hell. That's default. That's just where you are because you're a sinner. But I didn't choose to go there. You're still going there. Outside of Jesus Christ, you still go there. That's a reality. That's a fact. Believe in it or not, that's a fact. There's only heaven and hell. There are two eternal citizenships. Hell is as long as eternal as heaven. Heaven is all glory and joy and splendor, and heaven is, and hell is just, I think I said heaven, didn't I? Heaven, okay, man, did I say the right thing? And hell is just destruction and torture, burning, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. You don't want that. You want to rejoice that your citizenship is in heaven. Man, we need to rejoice. Jesus Christ did so much for you, so much for me. How can we be self-centered? Why are we looking around down here drawing lines? What can I get away with and call myself a Christian? I do challenge you. If people out there aren't calling us Christians, we got to reevaluate our life. Doesn't mean they'll like you. But they're going to call you a Christian. May call you some other names right along with it. And you know what? That's a badge of honor. Remember, Peter rejoiced that he was counted worthy to be beaten for Jesus. I'm so much like Jesus, they beat me too. I don't want the beating, but if it comes to that, it comes to that. But do we love Jesus enough to say, I'm yours? Use my life to bring glory to your name. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. We got to focus on our eternal heavenly citizenship. If you're unsaved, thinking about that can bring some anxiety. If you're a born-again believer, it should bring tremendous excitement. This life, yes, has been good, but it doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed. We are now, if you're born again, you are a child of God. Does the world know that? Does the world know we are a child of God? Can they see it? I want to encourage you to live out your heavenly citizenship right here. Live it out. Live for Jesus. And let's help each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Let's help each other. Encourage each other. Provoke one another to good works, that Christ may be exalted in all things. Father, thank you so much. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray they would come up. Talk to me or talk to another leader here or someone that brought them and say, I want to know this Jesus that suffered for me to set me free. Father, help us also to evaluate ourselves. Do we really rejoice in our heavenly citizenship, or are we taking it for granted? Lord, finish the work that you begun in Jesus' name. Amen.